morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. Glad you are here. Happy to see some visitors with us, too. We're glad that you are with us. Well, we've been planning for about 6 months for a gospel meeting that'll take place next weekend. It's just a Friday-Saturday meeting. So we've had a lot of discussion about the meeting, and the subject that we wanted taught is going to be a series on the home on Saturday morning, and then our regular times on Sunday. And as our meeting approaches, you know, we need to continue to think and to pray about the outcome of the meeting, that it'll be helpful, that it'll be successful. But that in itself even brings us to the question, what makes for a good meeting? If someone says, well, we had a successful meeting, what does that entail? And what does that mean? How do you measure the success of such an effort? You know, there might be some different ideas on what constitutes a good meeting in the minds of folks. You know, is it because somehow the meeting attracts a lot of attention to the fact that we're holding a meeting? Does that make it good of itself? Well, naturally, we want people to know that we're having a meeting. And in fact, we've made some effort to try to get the word out to make sure folks know about that. Or is it the notoriety of the preacher that says something about a good meeting? Some preachers are better known than others, but I don't think that of itself really dictates what makes a good meeting or not. There might be some lesser known preachers that could do a good job. Well, if we have a full house, is that how you determine what makes a good meeting? If we had to set chairs out in the aisle, would we say, man, we had a great meeting? I'd love to see we had to set chairs out in the aisle. I'd love to see the house full. But that of itself may not indicate a good meeting. It would lend itself to an encouraging event, no doubt, but at the same time, if the house was full, but there was a shortage on truth being taught, I don't think we would have a good meeting. So if we had a building that was full of Christians, is that a good thing? Well, sure. We would all be encouraged. We would all be delighted to see Christians come from far and come to the meeting here. We'd be glad for all to come hear Bible preaching. And it would be an encouragement to us, no doubt, if folks from surrounding churches came. And generally we do have those who come. And then, of course, the situation here is for visitors to come who are Christians. They come a long ways. And that makes it even more encouraging to me. The fact of the matter is Christians need to be edified, and that's one reason for our having the meeting, is for the purpose of being built up in understanding of truth and being built up in faith. Well, what would we think if a bunch of non-Christians showed up? Would that be a good thing? Well, I'm sure we would all agree that that would be good. But what if people came who knew nothing about the Bible? What would we think about that? Or what about if folks came who were members of denominational churches, those that followed the creeds of men? Would we think that to be a good thing? And what would we think if people came to the meeting who, let's just say they had issues in life, and let's say that, in fact, they just made a mess of their life because of worldly living. Would that be a good thing if they came to the meeting? Well, I'm thinking yes. And I imagine you think the same thing. But how would we deal with that? Would we be excited to see them? See, isn't that our goal? That when we have an effort like this, that it's for the purpose of encouraging each other, because it's extra opportunities for us to be assembled together. And that is a time, that is a point of encouragement if we can do that. And if there are Christians that came even from far to be with us and to be a part of those studies, it would benefit them, but it would encourage us too, wouldn't it? And if we had non-Christians come, that would be really exciting. Those who do not know Bible truth, but have some interest in the subject matter that's being presented, and they decide to come, I think we'd be really glad to see them. I know we would be glad to see them. The overall purpose of a gospel meeting is the idea of preaching God's word. If we want to just kind of come down to brass tacks and we say, what is the reason, what is the purpose of our having a gospel meeting? If God's word is preached, then our goal is accomplished. That is, of presenting truth. We would have reason to rejoice, and I think we would conclude the meeting as a success as long as there's truth that's being taught. The saving of man is the purpose of the deliverance of God's truth. It may be determined that a meeting is a good meeting if there is preaching in the outcome. That is Bible preaching, that which comes from God's Word and nothing more. Preaching has always been for that purpose, the revealing of God's truth in such a way that man might believe it and obey. Not all have obeyed when there's preaching that takes place, because there are always some who, even if they hear preaching that is true, will turn and walk away from that. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. You recall that in 2 Peter chapter 2. And Noah preached for decades about the righteousness of God and preached that there was a day coming, a day of judgment, really, that was coming. And yet, there were a few who listened and followed. And in fact, it was just the sons of Noah and their wives. The Lord has always spoke through his prophets about the need, the necessity of listening to and obeying his word. Go with me in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah. We are looking at Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. We begin reading at verse 1, where it is the Lord speaking. He's speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. The appeal is to the children of Israel, that they might turn from their evil ways. Jeremiah 11, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to the terms of this covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant, the terms I commanded your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Then I will fulfill the oath I swore with your forefathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. And I answered, amen, Lord. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the towns of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the terms of this covenant and follow them. From the time I brought your forefathers up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep. There was a meeting that took place. I don't suppose they called it a gospel meeting, but there was a meeting that took place. It was Jeremiah who was the preacher, and the lost of Israel were the attendees to that meeting. God has always sent messengers, and God has always had a message to be preached. God's will was what was delivered at that meeting long ago, but the record will show that most refused the pleading of God. It is Jehovah God who provided the criteria for salvation and the consequences of rejecting it. God provided those things, but the refusal to listen did not stop the need of telling the message. God always sent messengers. God has always had a message to tell. And preachers have always had something to preach. Perhaps we can learn something from that message. In a day when it seems as though everything is so different, everything is still the same. Today, many look to themselves or to other men or to preachers of man's doctrines to find a means of salvation. But it can't be found that way. Salvation that comes from God cannot be found from the minds of men. It can only be found in the truth that God has delivered. Man's ideas will not save. Man cannot save. And again, long ago, it was Jeremiah who penned the words, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Wicked men died in the flood when they cast off the preaching of Noah. We're looking at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. It was Jesus now who is the speaker. And he brings up the occasion of Noah of long ago. Now the subject is Jesus is talking about judgment. In the days of Noah, there was a judgment that took place. There were those that had heard the deliverance of the message of God. It came through the mouth of Noah. He was the preacher. But it was God who delivered the message. And there were attendees. There were those who heard what was preached, but most turned away. Jesus knew about that, and he uses that as an example. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, beginning. He says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." It's a warning. It's a reminder of why we need to listen to the message of God. Because there will be a day of judgment that comes. The example that the Lord is giving is the judgment that took place in the days of Noah. But Jesus is saying, again, there will be a day of judgment. He says, I don't know when it'll be. Only the Father knows. And it'll come as a surprise to some, as even in the days of Noah, they were surprised when the floods came. They were surprised at the judgment that took place. Not that they should have been surprised, because the preacher had been there preaching. But they rejected the will and the words of the preacher. And God will refuse those who reject him. Thinking again back to Jeremiah chapter 11, you've probably left there already. But what verse 14 says in that text, well, first let me read verse 12. It says, "The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they will not help them in the time when disaster strikes." The gods that they worship, that is, the idols and the foreign gods that they worship, they would be no help when disaster came. They would be no help when judgment came upon them. Jeremiah 11, verse 14. "Do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call on me in the time of their distress." When the judgment comes, it's too late. What that tells us is something about the importance of preaching today. Telling and giving the message to man that will help in forming our lives in such a way that will lead us to be godly people. Preaching the message of salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. See, there will be some who believe. When there's the preaching of God's word, there are always those who reject and those who walk away. But there are some who will believe. It is those that we keep looking for. It's those that we keep hoping to have some influence with. It is those who will listen that we keep trying to find. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you go with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. While there are always those who will reject God, there are some who will believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The apostle says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's a powerful point that the apostle is making. That those who have listened to the message, to those who have accepted the will and the words of God, have found within it the power of the will and the words of God, and have found salvation. In verse 21, he continues, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It is true that there are some who would think that the preaching of Bible, that the preaching of God's truth is foolishness, and they will mock and they will laugh and they will reject it. That'll be their choice, and they will have to go their way. But to those of us who believe that foolishness of God, we find the hope of salvation that God has made and delivered to all men. And it reminds us that we have a message to tell. It reminds us that we even have a responsibility to go forth with the message, to present it to any and all who will listen to it. Because what the world calls the foolishness of preaching is the very means that God uses to save those who will believe. Preaching is the proclamation of truth. What is foolishness to the world is the power of God to save those who believe. Preaching, then, is the deliverance of truth. Preaching is God's ordained method of creating faith. Romans chapter 10. Would you go with me? Romans chapter 10. Faith is not something that is miraculously produced. Faith is the effect of something heard. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Is what the text would say. Romans chapter 10, let's begin again at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's one of those texts that helps us to remember that someone needs to preach. God's answer to the wretchedness of earth's sin and depravity, God's answer to that is a messenger of truth, a preacher with the message of God's redemption. God has always sent out his teachers. In the Old Testament, he sent out his prophets. Then he sent out in the New Testament, the apostles. And it was the apostles who taught men to come to know Jesus and taught them so that they may go out and tell and teach others as well. In a world of ungodliness and wickedness, the eternal message of God must go out. It's not the doctrines of men that will save. It's not the words which satisfies the ears of those waiting to be deceived. That's not going to be helpful. It's not the teaching of new methods or modern approaches to saving men's souls that will be a blessing or benefit to anyone. But salvation comes by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by the will and the word that he has delivered. As we've been studying in the book of John in the auditorium class, even today in John chapter 17, the emphasis that Jesus placed in his prayer concerning his apostles, that in fact he had delivered the word to them, that he, Jesus, even as the spokesman of God, spoke by the authority of God and confirmed that he had delivered the word of God to them. And the power that's inferred by that is amazing. Salvation comes by the will and the word of God. And there is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. He was the one who came and delivered this message in the most incredible way. The apostles, feeling the power of their faith, were willing to stand up and to tell and to preach the will and the word of God, even in the face of great opposition. Even when they had been arrested and beaten, and when they knew it was bound to happen again, when they'd been told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ in a very bold way in Acts chapter 4, just beginning at verse 10, it is recorded, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And Peter is making reference to the lame man who had been healed. It was a miracle that no one could deny. In fact, even the enemies of Jesus would admit that a notable miracle had taken place. They could not deny the evidence. But it was by the will and the power of God that these things had taken place. Acts 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, speaking of Christ. And in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's the message that must go out. The message of God. This is the charter by which every preacher of the gospel goes forward. Telling and preaching only what has been delivered by the will and the word of God. About righteousness and godly living that is found in the words of Scripture. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, God has always sent out His messengers, we've said. Jesus Christ, who was given all authority in heaven and on earth, He said, as well sent out His messengers. In Mark chapter 16, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Verses 16 and 17. As Jesus was sending out the apostles to go to all men, every nation, delivering the saving message of Jesus. And throughout the first century and beyond, preachers and other baptized believers continued to tell the story of Jesus Christ. The message to tell was so powerful and it was within their heart in such a way they could not keep from telling others about godly living that came through the will of God. And even when Christians were facing great persecution, Acts chapter 8 would tell us, they went out preaching. Even at the hand of Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, in verse 4 of chapter 8 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And it continues, then Philip went down to the city of the Samaria and preached Christ to them. He kept on going and kept preaching. And down in verse 12 of the same chapter, the result of that preaching, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Simon himself also believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. In chapter 8, you continue reading, it's Philip again who was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch and who met him on the road to Gaza. And the eunuch was reading from Isaiah, but did not really know what it meant. And Philip says, do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I understand unless someone should guide me? And verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture to preach Jesus to him. And the result that took place from the preaching of Jesus was Philip being able to say that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both went down into water and Philip baptized him. It's the result of preaching. Preaching what God has delivered to us to know and to understand and to obey and follow. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, the apostle penned. Somewhat a peculiar statement to me in some ways when you think about it. It's not saying that preachers have pretty feet. That's not the idea. But that their footsteps are beautiful because of what they are bringing. The promise of glad tidings and good things. Because it's not about the preacher. It's about what's being preached. It's always been about the message. And from heaven's viewpoint, there is nothing more beautiful than the message of God's grace being preached and taught to men. And so when we have a gospel meeting, we are asking for the preaching of the gospel record. That is our focus, that is our purpose, that is our intent. This is God's means of reaching the hearts of men. This is God's method of teaching the lost. The preaching of God's word is the means of encouraging those who are Christians and helping us to move and adjust our lives in such a way that we become holy as He is holy. Because that's the goal. That's the direction that we have to move. Even as recorded in the Old Testament, the Apostle Peter records it again when he says that when we are reminded that God said, be holy, for I am holy. It's through the teaching of God's word that we can draw nearer to Him, that we can grow and take on the characteristics and the nature of God, which is what we must do. Faith is produced by hearing the will and the word of God. It's not something that's miraculous. It's not something that is mysterious. Faith is what is produced in human hearts that have received authority from God, from His Word. And so this is why there is joy found at the coming of the preacher, because of what he has to say, because of what he is teaching. This is preaching of truth. This is the preaching of God's Word which produces faith. This is what makes a good meeting. When we started and we're asking, what makes a meeting good? What would cause us to say the meeting was successful? Well, if there's been Bible truth that has been taught, and it's a successful meeting, then that makes for a good meeting. I plan to be here next week, Lord willing, Saturday and Sunday. We've scheduled this 6 months in advance. We've had it on our calendars for 6 months. Next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, God willing, this is where I plan to be. And on Sunday at our regular meeting times, I hope to be here. Because I want to hear preaching that comes from God's Word. It'll be a meeting that will be helpful to us. It'll be a blessing to us. It will help us in living our lives in such a way to be more pleasing to God. That's the opportunity that's presented for us. What will you do? What will your choice be? Will you plan to be here? Will you plan to be a part of the meeting that's going to take place so soon? And who else can we encourage to be a part of that meeting? You know, we decided several months ago that we were going to do a meeting that is based or focused on the home. That's what the five lessons will be about on Saturday and on Sunday, about the home. In part, two reasons. One was we thought this will be good for us. We need this. We need to be reminded and instructed about some issues concerning the home. But we also thought that it would be helpful for those who are outside, those who are not Christians, those who have hopefully saw some advertisement or have heard from us or have been given a flyer from us or we have invited to the meeting and they see that there is something about teaching on the home that comes from God's Word that would be helpful to them. And we still have opportunity to encourage others to come. I hope you'll be there. If upon hearing the will and the word of God, you have become convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that you are living in sin, that you are separated from Him, you don't have to stay there. But if we are willing to repent of our sins and confess His name before men and be baptized for the remission of sins, we can begin a life as a Christian, as a child of God. And He will add us to His church. There could even be some today who need to make that kind of response, make that kind of change in your life. If you're a child of God that's fallen back into sin, Jesus is still calling. He's wanting you back. If you'll repent, confess, pray forgiveness, can we help you somehow? Would you respond? Would you come as we stand and sing?